Wondershare Video Converter Ultimate makes life easier by providing you with a variety of video tools.
Good morning to everyone. It's good to see you today, and it's good to be together and enjoy our fellowship and enjoy worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look forward in just a few minutes to Brother David's lesson. He's be talking to us today from the book of Matthew, and he'll be talking about learning to always tell the truth. That's a very good rule to learn. Brother Ray Poston will be leading us in our song service this morning and our reading of our scripture and our opening prayer, Brother Eric Russell. Let's all now join together, Brother Ray, and let the Lord know that we truly love you.
First song this morning is entitled, Savior, Teach Me.
Savior, teach me day by day love's sweet lesson to obey. Sweeter lesson cannot be loving him who first loved me. With a childlike heart of love, at thy bidding may I move, prompt to serve and follow thee, loving him who first loved me. Teach me all thy steps to trace, strong to follow in thy grace, learning how to love from thee, loving him who first loved me.
For our scripture reading and prayer this morning, we'll sing, Lord, we come before thee now.
Lord, we come before thee now, at thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain, shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on thee are our souls depend, in compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace, turn our lips to sing thy praise, tune our lips to sing thy praise. Grant that all may seek and find thee, a God supremely kind. Heal the sick, the captive free, let us all rejoice in thee, let us all rejoice in thee.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26, and we'll be reading from verses 59 through 66. That's Matthew 26, verses 59 through 66. Let's read together. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, He is deserving of death. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, truly holy and righteous is your name. Father, this morning we come together as your people. Father, we stand as your people, and Father, that is no small thing. We are so thankful that you consider us yours. Father, that we can approach your throne, Father, as yours. Thank you, Father, for being our Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for providing for our every need. But this morning, we want to come especially thinking about Jesus and thinking about what you've done for us in sending him. And Father, as we think back to his life, Father, we think back to his example, Father, of his love for those around him, Father, for his love for you, and Father, for his ability to speak the truth. Father, your word is truly truth. Father, may we think about this passage, Father, and how those were so wanting to put him to death, Father, that they would even speak false things against him. Father, that they would bring accusations against your Holy One. Father, may we take a lesson from this, Father, as I'm sure the sermon will be, Father, that we should speak truthfulness, Father, in our lives. But Father, may we remember what he endured for us, Father, that he had to go through these accusations, these revilings, and it was all for us, Father. Father, thank you for him. Thank you for his willingness to die for us. Thank you for what it means for us, the implications for our souls. And Father, may we never forget just how much value we have in your eyes. Father, we want to pray for David this morning. We want to pray that as he opens your scriptures, Father, that he will have that remembrance of his studies. And Father, that he will speak where your word speaks, Father, and keep silent where it is silent. Father, we pray for our worship service this morning, Father, that you would continue to be with us and that you would just bless us in this service. May we take encouragement. Father, may we worship you truly in spirit and in truth, Father, and be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song before David comes to speak to us is Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let me sing, always on thee for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne.
Good morning. Thank you, Ray and Eric and John. It's so good to see so many here this morning. I'm a little, dragging because time changed, and it does that to me every time, and maybe it does the same for you. I'm supposed to feel rested. We did get an extra hour of sleep, but somehow it just doesn't seem that way, and I really haven't figured it out yet. It's pretty tricky. Wednesday night classes begin this Wednesday, Lord willing, and that cheer you heard is the cheer of parents. No, just kidding. That cheer is the cheer of kids who get to go back to class, and we all get to go back to class, and I'm so looking forward to being back together on Wednesday nights to study God's Word. The Ninth Commandment is what we study this morning. It has been called the first rule of human relationships. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But flip the Ninth Commandment over, and what do we find? Let's talk about it. 2 weeks ago, Kathy and I kept Annie, our four-year-old granddaughter, and Ollie, our 20-month-old grandson, for 4 weeks. I mean, 4 days. Thursday to Sunday. And on that Saturday, I was studying my sermon at the kitchen table, and Annie was playing in a room, and she came out all of a sudden and told me that she had cut her finger with a knife. And I knew that wasn't the case because she wasn't allowed to have knives or to play with knives. And I looked at her finger, and sure enough, she'd been playing with the markers. And she wasn't supposed to do that either. And so she had cut her finger. And so I asked her, I said, Annie, are you telling me the truth? She said, yes, Nandy. I said, then show me the knife. She said, I don't know where it is. And I said, well, Annie, you know we're not supposed to tell lies. You know, if we tell lies, we go down there. And I didn't want to say it. I didn't want to say the word. I didn't want to say the devil. I thought I'd leave that up to her daddy. So I just said, Annie, we always tell the truth, don't we? Yes, Nandy. I said, did you cut your finger? No, Nandy. And I hugged her. Rather, I squeezed her. 3 days later, her daddy's putting her into bed. And he catches her in yet another fib. And so he looks at her and he says, Annie, are you telling daddy a lie? No, daddy. Are you sure about that, Annie? Because you know if you tell a lie, you know people who tell lies, they go to the devil. She said, I know, daddy. She said, if you tell 3 lies, you go to the bad place. Down there. And his curiosity was piqued, and he looked at her and he said, down there? Where is down there? She said, down there. He said, I know, but where is down there? She said, under the house. And he looked at her and he said, now where did you hear that? And she said, my nandy told me. Well, I did not. I did not say that. I didn't go that far. I may have left that open for her to fill in the blanks. But we all have to learn to tell the truth, don't we? And it isn't easy. Sometimes it's a very difficult lesson for us to all learn. What is bearing false witness? Bearing false witness is simply lying. And it's lying against our neighbor. And we don't always include that last part. We often overlook it. You're not to bear false witness against your neighbor, our Lord said. And when you think about our neighbor and you ask yourself, who's our neighbor? We're talking about the person who's closest to us, right? We're talking about our husband or our wife, our children or our parents, our best friends, the people with whom we work, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yes, even our grandpa. We're supposed to love them. We're not supposed to lie to them. I guess it's one of those things that we all hate when someone deceives us or someone lies to us. And the reason I think it's that way is because, you see, God doesn't like it when we lie to Him or when we lie to each other or deceive one another. I guess it's one of those inherited traits from God our Father, being created in the image of God and bearing a soul. We know the difference between telling the truth and telling a lie. And so it's one of those things that we just don't like others to do to us, and we don't like ourselves because we struggle to tell the truth. We're like Paul in Romans chapter 7. The good that we want to do, we often don't do it. And the bad that we don't want to ever do, we end up doing it. It just isn't easy sometimes telling the truth. And it's a difficult lesson to learn. But as the hymn indicated, God loves us. And if we're going to love each other the way God loves us, then that means we need to see each other as neighbors. And you don't lie to your neighbor. You love your neighbor. The Bible says very clearly in Leviticus 19:18 and in Matthew 22, verse 39, that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, that sounds like the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Matthew 7, verse 12. Well, I don't like it when people lie to me, and neither do you. Therefore, we shouldn't lie to one another. And God doesn't like it when we lie to him. And we wouldn't like it if he lied to us. And therefore, we need to be truthful with him. We want the truth, and God has loved us enough to share with us the truth. And God has loved us enough to tell us that this is the way that you love your neighbor. This is the way that you treat your neighbor in the right way and care about your neighbor. Someone once said that truth is the currency of the kingdom. There can be no meaningful exchanges with God or others without honesty. God knows this. Therefore, as we flip the ninth commandment over, we find it telling us truth matters to God and must matter to us. And the quote ends, God wants a relationship with us, but that can't happen if our life is built on lies. And so the ninth commandment, written in what some view a negative way, yet we understand it or see it in a more positive way, because we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. There's love involved with that. And it was out of a sense of love that God wrote those words. And then out of a sense of love, he sent Jesus into the world, the embodiment of truth, John 1:14. To show us what truth looks like, as well as tell us how to tell the truth and why telling the truth or living the truth or following the truth is so very critical. Let's review just a little bit. We're thinking about how God loves us, and we've tried to do this in the context of all places, the Ten Commandments that were written, yes, with great fervor, but also written with great love. Here they are so far. Love God exclusively. Listen to God only. Lift up his name in adoration. Leave time for God. Live to honor your father and your mother. Live, or life rather, is precious to God. Loyal to your wedding vows. That is, be loyal to your wedding vows. Lay up treasure in heaven. And this morning from Exodus 20:15 and Deuteronomy 5 verse 20, learn to always tell the truth. I want to do quickly a few things with you this morning regarding this ninth commandment and how it impacts your life and mine, how it makes a difference in the world in which we live, the congregation in which we worship, the marriages in which we love one another, and the families in which we rear our children. Number one, think with me about the defense of this commandment. That is, what does the Bible say about lying? It says a great deal, of course. I've limited it for the sake of time to just three, but you look under any concordance and you'll find a plethora of verses against lying and in favor of always telling the truth, even at great cost or great sacrifice, as was the case with Jesus, of course. Proverbs 6:16-19 reads, there are six things the Lord God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And he lists them. The first one, a lying tongue. The last one, a false witness who speaks lies. So two out of the six are, seven rather, are dealing with telling the truth and being truthful. And then from Galatians 3, verse 9, from the New Testament, do not lie to one another, Paul said, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so one of the transformations that ought to take place in our lives when we become a Christian, when we put away childish things and we try to be an adult, is to tell the truth to God and to tell the truth to each other and not to lie to ourselves. And then there's Revelation 21, verse 8. I don't know which verse in the Bible is better known than John 3:16 or Matthew 7:1. Maybe it's this one, Revelation 21, 8. And maybe it has to do something with the song that we used to sing as children. But there's nothing funny about the words. But the unbelieving, murderers, sexually immoral, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The reason I wanted to include that verse is because look where liars are categorized. They're in the same grouping with murderers, sexually immoral people, idolaters. They're really bad people in the world, right? I mean, they're really sinful people in the world. The Hitlers of the world, correct? Well, right there in that whole group, there's a lot of people who on the outside look like Christians, but really on the inside are just living a lie. So the defense of that commandment. Number two, the disobedience of this commandment. There are several ways in which the ninth commandment can be broken. Perjury is one of them, and I'll come back to that in just a moment because that's the basis of the text that I wanted read. But what we need to understand, when God said, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, that was first given in the context of their judicial system. It was the very basis of their judicial system, or the government under which God ruled them. Well, there was a time when it was the basis of our judicial system, the basis of our government, our platforms rested upon it. This is the east impediment of the United States Supreme Court. As you walk up those steps, you see 18 lawgivers lined up there. But the one in the middle is the one that really matters. They were all influential, but the most influential is the one, of course, in the middle. And that one in the middle is Moses, and he's seated. And on either side of him are two tablets of stone. And on those tablets of stone are the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So perjury is one way in which this commandment is obviously broken. It's lying under oath. That's what it is technically. But the result of false testimony could result in the loss of an individual's reputation, property, or even life. Interestingly, the punishment for bearing false witness was the same as the harm intended against one's neighbor, according to Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 17. So in the case of Jesus in Matthew 26, 59 to 66, when they brought finally two false witnesses, and Mark tells us, or Luke tells us rather, that those two couldn't even agree with each other. But when they brought those two false witnesses against Jesus, and they testified falsely regarding Jesus, it would ultimately lead to their death. So what would be their punishment? If they had borne false witness against Jesus, then how would God punish them? He would punish them the same way in which they had punished our Lord. It would be death. So this commandment is really serious. And this is what false testimony can lead to. This is what lying can ultimately end up doing. Killing someone or destroying someone's reputation. They lied. Jesus told the truth. Let me ask you something. Who really won? Perjury. The purposeful lie. This is the deliberate, intentional lie. The premeditated lie that I tell. I grew up hearing that this lie was described as a bold-faced lie. Somebody just lying right to your face, in other words. I think of Genesis 27 when Jacob lied about being his brother Esau. He lied to his father about being his brother Esau that he might steal his brother's blessing. That's lying. That's wrong. Then there is that partial truth. It's called that little white lie. I grew up hearing that it's okay to tell a little white lie. No, it's not. When you think about a partial lie, you're thinking about someone who rearranges the facts in such a way that while not directly lying, we allow others to believe that which is not true. For example, in Genesis 37, you'll remember with Joseph in verses 32 and 33 to be exactly, they brought back his coat of many colors and they had taken animal's blood and had put it on that coat and they gave that to their father and they let their father believe that Joseph had been killed by wild animals and he believed that lie, lived with that lie, tormented and mourned that lie for 20 some odd years. And then I think about Judas in Luke 22, verse 48. Judas, who dared to call Jesus his friend and then betrayed him with a kiss. We call that stabbing someone in the back. There's perjury, there's a purposeful lie, there's a partial lie. What about the passive lie where I just simply don't say anything? I'm silent. But silence isn't innocence. Keeping quiet is a lie. Because by not testifying, we allow either an innocent party to be wrongly convicted or we allow a guilty party to be wrongly set free. The Bible has a lot to say about that. In Leviticus 5, verse 1, the law said that a person who remained silent would be held responsible for his silence. And I'm thinking of Saul of Tarsus, who didn't throw a single stone at Stephen. He was silent when it came to literally throwing the stones at him, but he wasn't silent because he held their garments, and he was held accountable for that. And Saul had to live with that the rest of his life and found no peace until he found forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the poisonous lie. This is slander. This is blasphemy. This is what they claim Jesus had done in Matthew 26:65. But really, they were the slanderous ones. They were lying against Jesus. They brought false accusations against Jesus. They twisted the truth in order to destroy Jesus. In Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife said that Joseph had raped her, she was slandering his character. She was lying against Joseph. He was completely innocent. He ended up in prison for that. That's the poisonous lie. But there's the insincere praise lie as well. From Proverbs 26:28, the Bible has a lot to say about the sin of flattery. But Proverbs 26:28 condemns flattery as it condemns lying. There's the overpromise lie, the careless exaggeration. As someone said, this is a sin of preachers, politicians, and salesmen because they promise that which they can never deliver. The Bible condemns that as well. What we say we will do, we need to be able to do. And what we won't do or can't do or say we'll not do, we need to uphold at all costs. Jesus said it another way in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then the perishable lie, it's what happens when we make a promise to God and then we don't keep it. It's what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts 5:1-11 when they promised God the whole of the property and only gave him part of it. It is the lie that we tell God when we promise God that we're going to live a certain way, or we're going to change, or we're going to be different. We're not going to do this or that anymore. And then we walk out of this building and nothing really has changed. All sin is against God. Sin, lying is a sin. Therefore, lying is ultimately, if you will, against God. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says it this way. Listen. It is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and then break it. Eight ways in which this ninth commandment is broken. That leads me then to my third point, and that is the destruction of this commandment. I mean, what's so terribly wrong with telling a little white lie every now and then? Let me tell you what it does. It destroys society. It erodes it. It wrecks homes. It destroys marriages. And it destroys families. It will split churches. It has, it does, and it forever will, as long as Satan is in this world. It fractures families. It poisons every human relationship or friendship. It cauterizes the conscience. In other words, we just become apathetic or indifferent toward the truth. As one person said about justifying his lying, everybody lies. Everybody lies. What's wrong with it? Everybody else lies. And then it condemns the soul. Here's what we need to understand about this. In John 8:44, the devil is a liar and he's the father of all lies. And when I lie, who is my father? He is. When I tell the truth, who is my father? God is my father. Who do I honor more? Who do I love more? Who do I serve more? We may not call him Satan. We may call him self. But whoever else is on the throne other than Jehovah God is Satan. He's behind every bit of idolatry. He was then, he is now. And so it is destructive. The defense of it, the disobedience of it, the destructiveness of it, and then the demands of this commandment. You know what this command is? This command demands of me, this commandment rather demands of me, demands of all of us. One, truthfulness in our words, honesty in our relationships, and integrity in our lifestyle. Truthfulness in our words, the Bible says it really simply in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth. But then notice how Paul says it, speak the truth in love. If I love you, will I not tell you the truth? And it may hurt you, and it may be unpleasant to me, but it is still the truth. And the reason we don't tell the truth is because it hurts. It's easier to lie. It feels better in the moment to lie. It pushes it off for a little while. The inevitable, we put it aside for a little bit longer. But the truth is, no one wins. Everyone loses. And so whether it hurts or not, the best thing, really the only thing to do, is to tell the truth. Our words need to be the truth. Abraham Lincoln once said, honesty is the best policy. Let me tell you, the Bible says it a little bit clearer. Honesty is the only policy. And those relationships, that honesty in our relationships is also equally valuable. I think of Nathanael in John 1:47. You know what was said of Nathanael? Jesus said of him, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. We don't use the word guile, but you know what that word means? Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What you see is what you get. He doesn't hide or masquerade. He is simply, brutally sometimes, honest. He is honest as the day is long. But let me tell you who else is without guile. Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:22. And aren't you glad? Aren't we thankful that Jesus told us the truth and Jesus didn't deceive us or come to pull the wool over our eyes? And then integrity in our lifestyle. And that is our reputation, our good name is more important to us than anything else in this world. That's what Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than the sweetest of perfume. Nothing adorns us better than a good reputation. It precedes us. Is it smell sweet or is it distasteful? Truthfulness in our words, honesty in our relationship, and integrity in our lifestyle. I don't know about you, but finally this morning, how about the decision to be a more truthful person? This is the decision we make every single day. It requires that because the devil's busy every single moment. But let me offer these three suggestions. One, listen more, speak less. Proverbs 10:19 says very wisely and prudently, where words are many, sin is not absent. The more we talk, the greater at risk we are at deceiving someone or stretching the truth or fibbing or lying or bearing false witness. We would be better off just listening, and while we're listening, praying and looking not just to speak, but looking for perspective. Listen more, speak less. Two, let someone help us be accountable. Do you know, growing up, I could never really lie to my mother. Now, I'm not standing up here and telling you I never lied, because that would be a lie. I did. I'm no better than you are. I try to be better. But I'm really no different than you are in a lot of ways. I have shortcomings and failures too. I had many of them growing up. But I had parents, especially a mother, who would not let me lie. And she told me again and again how wrong it was, but she knew when I was lying. How she knew that, I don't know. I think she was a magician or something. She could just see it all over my face. I could never keep anything from her. At least I couldn't for long. Ultimately, I had to confess all my sins to her. Every time. And now I do that to my wife. She's a magician. But am I not blessed to have people in my life who hold me accountable? You know, the elders of this congregation hold me accountable for what I say in this pulpit and what I don't say. You know, young people are really good about holding each other accountable. That's why they're so close. You see, that's why they talk about their friendships so very much. And that's why friends are so valuable to them, much more valuable than things or material possessions. Because you know what happens in friendships? You keep each other accountable. You hold each other accountable. What's really going on in your life? I know something else is going on in your life. I know you're really not coming clean with me. Tell me what's really going on in your life. You see, we need friends like that. If you have a friend like that, you are blessed. Really blessed. A lot of us have buried those kinds of friends that we knew growing up. The church is our family. And we're friends here. We ought to be able to be honest with each other. We ought to be able to bear our souls to one another. We ought to be unable to hide anything from one another. We ought to be able to tell the truth and not worry about whether someone will like us anymore or love us any longer or desert us. And then finally, as we close, It may sound very, very simple, but it isn't. Love the Lord and love others as we love ourselves. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, let me tell you something about the truth. It may hurt at first, but it will ultimately set us free. It hurt Jesus at first because he died on the cross for it. It may hurt us too, but in the end, it will set us free. Someone once said, "Don't argue about whether or not a stick is crooked. The way to tell is to put a straight stick down next to it." Let me encourage all of us to measure ourselves by the truth, Jesus Christ, and not measure ourselves by someone else, anyone else, including ourselves. We live in a crooked world, and a world in which the truth is routinely devalued and where falsehood is elevated to a way of life. But you see, if we will simply tell the truth, our Lord will take care of the rest. Jesus is the incarnation of the truth. He's the only begotten Son of God. God loved us enough to send him into the world, yes, to save us, John 3:16. But he also sent him into the world that he might pray the night before he died in John 17:17, "Sanctify them," or "make them holy according to your truth," or your word. Your word is truth. And so it's been revealed to us, and we have it available to us. We just simply need to do a better job living up to it. Just tell the truth. Now, what do we do? As we close this lesson and we think about whether or not we're a Christian, or whether or not we've obeyed the gospel, or whether or not we're living a faithful Christian life, do we need to make some changes? Let me tell you what this commandment does. It makes us really uncomfortable. It makes me really uncomfortable. But let me tell you why it makes it uncomfortable. Because the real reality here is not that this is meant for them out there. This is meant for us in here. This is a message for us who claim to be followers of Jesus, who claim to be Christians. This is a reality or truth or dare check for you and me. So look very closely at your life. Someone once said, "It's easy to tell a lie, but hard to tell only one." It's very easy to live a lie. When I think of this commandment, and we think, I guess, in terms of truth being a simple verbal proposition. But let me tell you, the truth is not a proposition. The truth is a person. That's when Pilate asked, "What is truth?" In John 18:38, that question has echoed and reverberated throughout the centuries across oceans. Truth to our Lord was not just a verbal or philosophical proposition, as it apparently was merely to Pilate. Little did Pilate know that the truth was standing right in front of him. Do we realize the truth is right in front of us this morning? To know Jesus is to know the truth. To follow Jesus is to follow the truth. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the truth. And to love Jesus is to love the truth. My question is this morning, do you know him? They lied about Jesus. Jesus told the truth. For us, he did not remain silent. How long then this morning will we remain quiet? Say nothing or do nothing. God loves us. And he loved us enough to tell us the truth. This morning, if you need to tell the truth, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Orders ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving him the praise. Earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see. On my side forever will his Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Please be seated.
This time we're going to take the Lord's Supper. If you're not able to get one of our communion kits, would you raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one? All right. David has been talking about the love of God through the Ten Commandments for the last 9 weeks. And it reminds me of Jesus and the great love that he has for his disciples. And in John 13, he is preparing his disciples for his death, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. And in the very next chapter, chapter 14, his disciples are still trying to wrap their head around what Jesus has told them. And he tells them in verse 7, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." He continued in verse 21 and he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And then if you drop down to verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In the very next chapter, he's teaching his disciples about loving each other. And in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Every Lord's Day we come together, we take the Lord's Supper, a command of our Lord. We demonstrate our love for him in the very act of remembering his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as we take these emblems, remember the relationship that you have with Jesus and God the Father. It's a relationship that many in this world do not enjoy. And it's a very precious relationship. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son and his willingness to go to the cross. And Father, as we take of the bread, we remember his body broken on that cruel cross. We pray, Father, that we will do this in a manner that's pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us offer thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father, we do indeed thank you this morning for your Son's sacrifice and the precious blood that was shed on the cross. And Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we remember that precious blood and the great forgiveness that we enjoy as a result. Father, help us to always live for you and to keep your commandments. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. So good to see everybody here today. We have a wonderful 9 a.m. audience this morning, and it just thrills my heart to see all of your faces. The elders have asked me to make a very important announcement. And I know this year has been difficult in a lot of different ways. We've seen a lot of disruption to our lives. We've seen a lot of disruption to our community and our nation. We are treated to the seasonal politics of the day, and we have a lot of concern about those kinds of things. But the elders have asked me to ask you that as you think about all these things this week, that you take action. We're asking you this week to get out and come to Bible class. I couldn't resist that. Hey, viruses, they're going to come and they're going to go. Enmity between people will come and go. Politicians are going to come and they're going to go. But the word of God abides forever. I am so grateful to this congregation for its emphasis on the word of God. In the pulpit and in the Bible classes, the elders, the deacons, the members that show up, take notes, turn their Bibles to the pages, and we have been stifled this year by circumstances beyond our control. The elders have made a decision to reopen our Wednesday midweek Bible study. I am so happy that day has come. I know you are too. I want to remind, I made a little talk some time back as an advocate for the Bible class program. I'm going to repeat some of those things this morning. The most common description of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was teacher. His followers were called disciples, right? Students. Christianity is a taught religion. Here's what the prophet said: they shall all be taught of God. And my dear friend and my preacher, David Powell, has repeated on so many times this statement: as the Bible class goes, so goes the congregation. So we are grateful, we are excited to be reopening our Bible classes starting on our Wednesday night. We're going to try and do this as safe as possible. We have protocols that I'll talk about in just a moment. But I want you to, first of all, to just motivate yourself to be here. I know that there is a whole range of emotions about how these protocols that are in place. But I want you to try and summon up courage to be here. We're going to try and do it as safe as possible. We've tried to make plans so we're not congesting in any one place. But we need to be courageous, but not careless. We need to be careful as we focus on God's word, but we also need to be compassionate. And so we're excited about this. Our protocols are very simple. We're not going to have the usual devotion period at the beginning. We're going to come straight to our Bible classes. We'll go about 45 minutes and then we'll dismiss. All the adults that aren't engaged in teaching will be coming right into a planned Bible class in the auditorium. Kids will go directly to their classes. And so when class is over, we'll dismiss from here. The kids will be, the high school and junior high will be dismissed from the bottom floor. We have them set up in various classrooms. The middle school group will be in the fellowship hall. The high school will be in the classroom where the Dorcas class usually is. And they'll be dismissed at a quarter till. And then parents of children grades 5 and down will go up the stairs in the echo room. And you'll be, without congesting too much, you'll go down and you'll collect your children. Then you'll leave through the other stairwell at the end of the hall. And we hope that we'll continue our record of not having a viral breakout here at church. Our objective all along is to keep as many people able to worship together, as David said, as with a family. And so we're going to continue that, and we pray that this will continue to be a safe environment for everybody who wants to come. If you're not able to come, if you're compromised for health reasons, we continue to understand, but we try to encourage, if at all possible, come as we worship together as a family. I don't know about you, but the relatives that I saw the least of when we got together, it was always the most awkward. So let's come back together and remind ourselves of who we are and our family. We're going to start Tuesday morning. Brother Red will have the class here in the auditorium for Tuesday morning Bible class. If you can come to that, he's going to be teaching on This Is My Father's World, focusing on the kingdom texts of Christ's ministry. And then we'll begin on Wednesday night with a series. We have about a half dozen men who will be teaching throughout the next few weeks. And the first one will be my brother Jason, and he will be teaching a lesson entitled this Wednesday, The Wonderful City of God. And oh, I want to hear about that. That's something that, can get us beyond our present circumstances, to keep focused. So I hope you'll be excited. I hope you'll be anxious to come back in a positive way. And I hope that we can do things that will make you very comfortable and encouraged so that we can face whatever's out there together. Thank you so much for your attention.
Visitors, thank you so much for being here with us. We're always happy. We want you to feel at home, and most of all, we want you to come back each time you have an opportunity. Just a few updates on some of our families that have lost loved ones that we need to remember and pray for. Scott and Kate Hopper family. Kate lost her father, Charles Williams Irwin, this past the 25th of October. Arrangements are incomplete at this time, but Brown Funeral Home in Mayfield, Kentucky is in charge. Bethany Seals and her family and the death of her uncle, Dennis Eller. He passed away October 23rd. A memorial service was held yesterday in Sparta, Tennessee for him. Also in the recent past, Brother Bob Bracken's sister, Lucretia Strice, passed away, and services were in Parsons, Kansas. Angela Moss's grandmother, Lydia Branch, passed away, and Lydia was also the aunt of Sister Deborah Beach, and services were in Camden for her. Kaylin Stratton's grandfather, Dean Bush, passed away. Services were in Waverly recently for him. Janelle Waddell lost her brother, Jimmy McCain. Services were in McKenzie for him. Also, the elders have asked that we remember Brother Steve Higginbotham. He's a friend and a brother to many of us here. He's spoken many gospel meetings over the years. He's battling cancer. The elders have donated $3,000 to help him with his travels as he goes back and forth to Houston for treatment. But please keep that family in your prayers. Brother Adam asked me to remind the youth, today is your shoot day at the range. There's a map on the bulletin board for the youth if you need directions. I believe that's all I have. Is there anyone or anything that we've overlooked? If not, we look forward to seeing everyone again here at 6 p.m. today. Brother David will be talking about rebuilding and restoring in the book of Nehemiah. We look forward to that. If we'll all be standing, we'll have our closing song, and Brother Randy will word our closing prayer and pray for any contributions that you'd like to make. There are baskets in the foyer.
Sing and be happy.
If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust in His promises grand. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust Him who leads you. He will keep your soul. Let all be faithful. Look to Him and pray. Lift your voice and praise Him in song. Sing and be happy today.
Father, may we truly be able to say, it has been good to come into the house of the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be your children. for allowing us all the many blessings that you grant us each and every day. And Father, we pray that as we leave this place, you'll go with us and watch over us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give, and we pray that we will give cheerfully and abundantly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.